Luke chapter number 19, I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 9. Luke 19, from verse 1 through to verse 10, actually. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. I want you to take note of the word, and he sought to see who Jesus was. Verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let us pray. Father, as we go into your word this morning, breathe upon it, let it come alive unto us again. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people. Let the word this morning drop as the rain, let it distill as the dew. Let it mix with faith in our heart, bringing hope and encouragement. Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth, let it bring salvation. And let it also bring establishment to the found. Save the lost and establish the found through the preaching of your word this morning. I pray and I humble myself under your mighty hand that you will use me as a vessel and as an instrument of righteousness to communicate divine truth to your people in such a manner that is going to be easily understood by every one of us. You come to our levels and impart us with divine knowledge, not just head knowledge, but divine knowledge that will bring transformation by the reason of your word, so that we will have been transformed forever by the teaching this morning. This we ask, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, and the church say, amen. You know, Australians are one of the most traveled in the world, and I was reading a particular article not too long ago, and talked about the fact that since COVID started, Australia has managed to save $38 billion that will otherwise have been spent for offshore tourism. Now, $38 billion. Now, that's not all that we spend on traveling, on all of our travels, but that's what we spend outside the shores of Australia. Now, to put that in perspective, there are many nations of the world whose entire year budget is not even up to that. You know, it's merely a fraction of that. I will give you an example, and I'm not saying this to speak down on any particular nation. It's just to put it in perspective so that you understand what I'm talking about. $38 billion is a massive amount of money. There is a country called Haiti. You know, this country spends about $3.8 billion. Their entire yearly budget for this year, 2020-21 fiscal year, is about $3.7 billion. That's American dollars. So if you convert it, it's about 5.09 billion Australian dollars. That's less than 8 times of what we use just on travel. And like I said, it's not just all of our travels, just overseas travel. So we spend a lot traveling the world. You know, as a matter of fact, One of the sad reality that we have observed over the years is that when there will be a kind of a natural disaster, a catastrophe happening in any part of the world, sadly, you will always find that Australians are there in any part of the world. Sometimes you wonder, what are people finding in that place from Australia? We travel, we boast. As a matter of fact, when you get into the company of people and we begin to have conversation, sometimes you may even feel hard not being able to tell people as to the places you have been just this year alone. You know, we have only been in this country for maybe 10, 12 years or thereabout, and I can tell you for free that I've traveled in the last 5 or 6 years to many more places than I did travel for all of the years before I came here, because I was bitten by this bug of Australian traveling. You know, you just keep traveling. Now, we spend that much money to go and see things, to see people, to see places. That's why we travel. We want to see places. We want to see people. We want to see things. You know, we go to places that are near, places that are far. You know, I was reading the other time, too. Just last year, we spent $2.74 billion just traveling to New Zealand alone. That's just one country. And that's why everybody will be smiling to have Australians in their shows, because they know that they have brought money, you know, to boost their economy. We travel a lot to go and see things. Now, this is the sad part of the story. When we go to see those things, it does not necessarily mean that when we come back that we have better experiences in terms of our health, in terms of our relationship, and certainly not in terms of our finances. As a matter of fact, many more of us borrow to travel. Several people obviously save to travel, but many more of us actually have a lot of huge debt, you know, as a result of traveling. Traveling to places, traveling to countries to go and see things. Now, this morning, I want to tell you about somebody who has come to see someone. But there is a difference in his experience compared to many of our experiences, in the sense that his own experience of seeing this person changed his life forever, transformed his entire life forever, not just then, but even in eternity, as a result of what he came or who he came to see. And that's what we have come to in Luke chapter number 19. I've titled this message, Seeing is Becoming. Seeing is Becoming. Now, we start off by talking about this man. The place where we are today is in Jericho, and the person that we're going to be x-raying his life is a man by the name Zacchaeus. His profession is as a tax collector. Now, his mission was very simple. Coming to this place, he had come to see Jesus. That was his mission. Now, why does he want to see Jesus? Very simple. He has come to see Jesus to be able to know Jesus, to be able to put a face to the name he has had. Now, this man has definitely heard about Jesus for a long time. And he heard that Jesus was going to be passing through Jericho. And so he felt that it was his opportunity to be able to put a face to the name. And some of us, we've probably spoken to a couple of people over the phone for a period of time before we actually have our first experience of meeting them face to face. And then when we see them, we say, oh, yeah, now I know who I've been speaking to. You know, you come to see in order to know. So he came to see Jesus because he wanted to know Jesus. And as a matter of fact, there is a way that we kind of relate to pictures better. As a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is that when we talk to people over the phone, and I don't know whether this has happened to you, but I guess it has, you are likely going to be able to put a face to the conversation even though you have never met them before. And so when you meet them for the first time, you are either impressed about your ability to be able to create a photo or a picture of them without seeing them, or you feel so disappointed that you have a completely different picture in your mind of who you have been speaking to. I mean, how many people understand what I'm talking about? You know, you're speaking to this lady and you think it's one skinny, tiny, small, you know, lady based on the voice, and then you are meeting her for the first time, and then you see, oh, it's not anything close to tiny, you know? And so you're like, Now, look, I'm just giving you an example, okay? So you're like, oh, yeah, look, okay. So you meet with people, you see people, to know people, okay? Now, so this man has come to Jerusalem to Jericho to see Jesus in order to know Jesus. Now, his own plan was just to come to see Jesus and to know him, and he didn't plan to go any further than that. He just wanted to see Jesus. In fact, he wasn't contemplating of actually having a one-to-one conversation with Jesus. He just wanted to see. He has probably heard about these miracles that have been performed by Jesus, how he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cleansed the lepers. And said, let me have an idea. Let me get to know this person. Let me at least know him by face, so that I can put a face to the names and to the works of this man that I've had over time, over the years. But God definitely had a different agenda regarding the life of this man, far beyond what he himself, Zacchaeus, wanted or had planned to. The encounter was going to be something, God wanted something more deeper, much more deeper. Something much more intimate, something that is much more than casual. God wanted something to be that was much more life transforming. He just wanted to know about Jesus, but God was going to arrange something about knowing Jesus. You know, there is a difference between knowing about a person and actually knowing the person. So God wanted something much more deeper. He wanted a much deeper intimacy to take place here. Now, the question you're going to ask is, but why would God not be okay with just the superficial, casual meeting between Zacchaeus and Jesus? And I'm going to tell you in a short while. Just keep that question with you, because we're going to come to that in a short while. Why would God not be okay with just this casual meeting, this superficial, ephemeral level of meeting between Jesus and Zacchaeus? We're going to come to that in a short while. But let me just give you the picture of this scene. Zac wanted to see Jesus, and somebody would say, then let him go and see Jesus. I mean, what's the big deal about that? I want to go and see a place in New Zealand. I book my flight to New Zealand, and I go there. Now, so let Zac go and see Jesus, but not so fast, because there are certain obstacles that this man will have to overcome to be able to see Jesus. There are certain difficulties, there are certain hurdles that Zacchaeus will have to scale over before he will be able to have this encounter with Jesus. And we start with first one. The first obstacle that Zacchaeus will have to overcome to see Jesus is the obstacle posed by his career, his job, his profession, the work that he does. Somebody say, but why is that? Well, because Zacchaeus, that we are meeting here, is a tax collector. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes him as a chief tax collector. So, if you like, you will call him the CEO of Zac Tax Collecting, you know, services. You know, something like that. He was the CEO. So, somebody will say, well, I don't think that's a problem, because, I mean, how is working in a tax office a problem? It's because you don't get it. You don't get the situation at this particular point in time and the circumstance that surrounds being a tax collector in this day of Zacchaeus and Jesus' meeting. Now, let me just give you a background story. Now, several years before this encounter, specifically about 63 BC, the land of Palestine was actually taken over by the Romans, you know, through a man, the general called Pompey. So they subdued the land, took over the land of Palestine. When I say Palestine, Israel was actually in that land at that time. So after they have already taken over, the occupation army, now Romans, decided that they were going to set up what they knew best, which was a taxation system. So they taxed everyone. All right. Now, to collect those taxes, they appointed people. Now, the tricky part of it is that they did not appoint their own people. They did not appoint Romans. They actually appointed Jews to collect those taxes on behalf of the Romans. So you call them tax collectors. These were Jews, but they were collecting those taxes and they would remit it to the Roman government. Now, that's a very terrible job to do. You say, why? Because the Jews were obviously not happy that the Romans have already occupied their land. And to add salt to the injury, they are now requesting and requiring them to pay taxes. To now even aggravate the situation and makes it worse, they choose part of them, part of the Jews, to begin to be the collector of those taxes. So the Jews naturally see the tax collectors as traitors because they were working for the Romans. They were working for the Romans and they were taking taxes from their people. So they were really people that were disliked. Tax collectors were disliked by the Jews, even though they are Jews themselves. They were disliked by them. As a matter of fact, they were referred to as sinners. Now, not just because they were treated as traitors, but because there was something more. You know, in their time, what the Romans will tell the tax collector is that you need to remit this percentage, this amount. Now, it is left to the tax collector to work things out. So what tax collectors will do in those days was that they will collect a lot more than is required to be remitted to the Romans. And so they will remit the amount that the Romans require, but they will keep the rest. So they call it tax farming. So if I'm supposed to collect $1,000 from you, just as an example, I will collect $2,000. I will give to the Romans their $1,000, and then I will keep the rest. And everyone knew that this was the practice. The Romans knew, the Jews knew. You will have said, but they should have gone to report them at, you know, the ACCC, you know. you know, report them to the ACCC of Rome. But who will go there? Because they don't have any relationship with Rome. Their only pathway to Rome was going to be through tax collectors. So the Jews were stuck with the tax collectors. So they disliked them heavily. They hated them, you know, heavily. Now, but not only that, they refer to them as sinners. I'm just trying to let you know the impediment that the career of this gentleman was going to bring across his way on his path to seeing Jesus. So he was a tax collector. To be a tax collector at that point in time is to be referred to as a sinner. As a matter of fact, that's why you will see the phrase several in the Bible, tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, for instance, one of the apostles or one of the disciples of Jesus Christ happened to be Matthew, and the Bible talks about Jesus going to meet with this man, and he says he met with tax collectors and sinners in his place. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. The same thing you will find in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, and several other places. Each time you see tax collectors, it's often, you know, supplemented. The description is often not complete until they had the word sinners, because tax collectors were traditionally regarded as sinners. Now, as a matter of fact, in this particular passage, Luke chapter 19 that we're looking at, in verse number 7, one of the things that Jesus was accused of was that he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. They didn't say who is a tax collector. Who is a sinner? Why? Because it's like 5 and 6. It's like bread and butter. If you are a tax collector, you are a sinner. Now, what I'm saying, people of God, is that this man had a mission. His mission was to see Jesus, but his career was an impediment to him seeing Jesus. Now, the question you're going to ask is this: how does that apply to us? Because seeing Jesus just means that knowing Jesus, knowing more and more of Jesus. So his career was going to be an impediment to that. And that applies to you and I, people of God, because we are professionals in one area called sin. We are professional sinners. We are born into it, and until we met with Christ, we worked as a professional in that field. And that is why it is not possible. I mean, nobody will have this story that, look, you know, I have a 2-year-old, I had to sit him down to teach him how to sin, you know, how to steal, how to tell lies. You don't have to arrange a class. You don't have to pay a teacher. You know, the 2-year-old will just naturally know how to lie. You know, and it doesn't matter where they are born, whether they are born in the hills of Africa or in the jungle of Sumatra. People naturally just have this instinctive ability to sin. Why? Because it's our profession. We are by nature professional sinners. So that is an impediment to you and for you and for me to seeing Jesus. When I talk about seeing Jesus, I'm talking about getting to know Jesus. Getting to know Jesus and being more intimate with him. So sin is going to be an impediment, and that's the first impediment that we see in the life of this person. And like I said, we are all in that boat because we are professional sinners. But it wasn't just his career that was going to be an impediment. The Bible also talks about the second thing, which is the crowd. First, his career, then secondly, the crowd. The Bible talks about him, he was going to see Jesus, his plan was to see Jesus, and in this context, like I described, his plan was to get to know Jesus, but there was this massive crowd there, and that's not surprising. Jesus was going to be passing through on his way to Jerusalem, and many people wanted to see him. So he had to pull away from the crowd and run ahead in order to be able to see him. Oftentimes, what keeps us from having a life-enriching relationship, fellowship, getting to know Jesus is because of the crowd in our lives. And the crowd in this instance refers to people around you, family, friends, colleagues, society, have a way of pulling you away from seeing Jesus. And that is why, you know, you probably heard of, you know, the Latin word vox populi, vox Dei. The voice of people is the voice of God. How wrong could that become in certain contexts, especially when it comes to you getting to know Jesus? Because the opinion of people oftentimes actually take you away from getting to know him, getting to see him, getting to love him, getting to be in deeper and deeper relationship with him. Don't forget where we started. The plan and the heart of God is not just for you to have a casual relationship, casual fellowship. Once in a while contact with him, his plan is indeed to take you deeper. At every point you are in your life, I don't know where you are at this point, his plan is simple, to take you deeper. Church, please say with me, deeper. Yeah, because there is something deeper in God that you have not known. His plan is to take you deeper. His plan is to take me deeper. His plan has not changed then. It's the same now. So crowd has a way of pulling us away. You cannot obviously live your life based on opinion polls and expect that you are going to get to know Jesus. Why? Because opinion polls will always give the perspective of humans. And many of the times it actually takes you away, further away from the heart of God. That is why I call it, and just pardon me for using that word, it is stupid for any believer to think that they will go to the next level with God based on human ideas about things. Based on human opinion, people's opinion, including the government opinion about it. Why? Because many of the times the crowd blocks you from actually seeing the person of Jesus, from going deeper with Jesus. That is why it is foolish for you to want to run your family the way the society has prescribed. It is highly preposterous for you to want to run your family the way this society prescribes and expect to experience the peace and the tranquility that God has promised. Because the pathway to those things are just two different directions. Why? Because the crowd will be pulling you in one direction and the people of the world will be pulling you in the other direction. We mentioned finances earlier today. It is stupid for any believer to think that he's going to experience the blessing and the prosperity of God if you're going to pattern your finances according to the way of the world. It will not work. Why? Because it's the crowd, and they are preventing you and I from seeing the person of Jesus, from getting to know the person of Jesus. And you're going to understand in a short while why you need to see him and you need to get to know him. So it's not just about the career as we are professional sinners. It's also about the crowd all around us. So this man had to actually devise a means to move forward to make sure that he doesn't stay in the middle of the crowd and follow public opinion polls, because it's going to lead him nowhere. He's definitely not going to be able to see Jesus. So it's not just the career, it's not just the crowd, but it's also the condition. The condition. What do I mean by the condition? Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. Okay, let me put it in that plain language. He was a short man, okay? He was a short man. Don't look at any short person in church. Just keep looking at the tall ones standing in front of you, okay? Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. You know, don't mind me when I introduce you more into some of this. It's just my way. Do you still love your pastor? Amen. Okay, so because sometimes some people are not just, they don't flow well with jokes. That's why. You don't have to, okay? So sometimes when I, you know, our media team know me very well when we are having chats, and sometimes I say, oh, you don't know how to do these things. You come and learn from me. They know it's only a joke because I know nothing about those things, okay? So this man, anyway, to come back to the story, was vertically challenged. He was a short man. And because he was a short man, he was not going to be able to see Jesus. Now, don't forget, his short stature had nothing to do with him. He just found himself short. He didn't make that. He didn't create that. He didn't work that hard. That was just the way he found himself. And there are conditions that we find ourselves in that they were not product of our outworking. We didn't work them out. We just found ourselves that way. But that does not take away from the fact that they are actually preventing us from seeing the person of Jesus, from getting to know Jesus, from going into a deeper relationship with Jesus. For instance, I've come across some certain people and say, Pastor, you don't get it. I'm a natural warrior. I've been worrying from, I don't know, for a long time. In fact, I worry about everything. I worry about finances. I worry about kids going to school. I worry about the world. In fact, I worry if there is nothing to worry about. I'm just a natural warrior. Those people say that because that's their experience. That has been what they have known themselves to be. And that particular position has a way of making obstacles along the path of getting to know Jesus. You know why? Because a call to know Jesus is a call to trust. It's a call to have absolute confidence, even when you don't know the details of the situation. So such people will be put at a disadvantage because they are natural warriors. They worry about everything. Now, some people will say, but if God wanted Zach to actually see Jesus, then he would have made him taller. So the fact that he didn't make him tall means he didn't want him to see Jesus. But that's not true. That's not true. Some people will say, look, I don't come to church because I don't want to meet with people. I don't make myself an introvert, but that's just the way I am. So how can God be asking me to not forsake the assembly of the brethren when he made me an introvert, or at least I found myself as an introvert? That's his condition, that he found himself. He didn't make himself that way. You know, somebody will say, look, I was born into this family that they practice Hinduism as a religion. I was raised that way. That's me. That's my condition. Asking me to accept the person of Christ now is just like it's like a tall order, because it's not going to be possible. I've been raised that way. Now, all of these things that I've talked about, they are things that we find ourselves in. We didn't make it up. It just happened to us. And they could actually act as impediments, you know, to our seeing the person of Jesus. In other words, our getting to know him much more intimately. So it's not just about the career of Zacchaeus that was a problem. It was also about the crowd and, of course, the condition that he found himself in. But the good news about this is this, people of God. All of these obstacles could not match and stand against the desire that this man had to see Jesus. Zacchaeus had a strong desire to see Jesus, and nothing was going to stop him from accomplishing having that experience. Now, why am I saying that, people of God? Because I want to challenge you about your desire to get to know Jesus. I want to challenge you to be more passionate about getting to know Jesus. Because I have discovered from God's word and from the story of this man that there is no obstacle that is able to stop you from getting to meet with Jesus if you have a strong desire to do so. Now, how do you know whether someone has got a strong desire to do something? By the way, he seeks that thing. Verse 3, look at what the Bible says. And he sought to see who Jesus was. He put that desire into action. And I'm asking you, people of God, today, what action in your life will indicate to anyone that you actually have a strong desire to know Jesus? And I'm not just talking about the fact that, you know, I've given my life to Christ 10 years ago. I'm talking about what in your life. Can I look at your schedule today over the last 1 week and see a modicum of the expression of actions to show that you have a desire to go to the next level with Jesus? Why? Because if there is no strong desire to see Jesus, I can tell you that it's very unlikely that we'll be able to go to the next level with him, because there's not going to be that push. This man, the Bible says, when for him to have left his house to come and look for Jesus on the street of Jericho, it must have taken, only God knows for how long he has been thinking about it, because he was thinking in the context of his profession. I'm a tax collector. How will I go and meet this person? This person is exactly opposite everything I represent. But he overcame that. Why? Because there was a strong desire in his heart to see Jesus. When he got to the place and the crowd were there, and he couldn't see Jesus, the Bible says he ran ahead of them. And you know what he did? He climbed the sycamore tree. Now, think about this. This was not a mean man. This was a rich man. In fact, the Bible talks about it as a rich man, verse number 2. And that's even an overstatement, because it is impossible for you to be a tax collector not to be rich. I've described to you how you get your money. You know, you just tax everyone and tax them extra and collect the rest. You know, so this was a rich man. Can you imagine, you know, any rich person that you know in Australia? I mean, I'm not talking about people that have some, you know, few dollars in their account and they grow wings. I'm talking about rich people, real rich people, you know, that you will see that will go to this extent in order to be able to have an encounter with the Messiah. This man had to climb the tree. That's like a child. You know, you have to go to that extent, and that's a display of the strong desire in his heart. Now, let me say this, and this is quite very disheartening, you know, to me as a pastor and to many pastors around the world. You don't tend to see, there are certain instances when you look into the life of believers, even churchgoers, church members, you know, and you begin to look for that passion, that desire. As far as many people are concerned, you know, the 45 minutes, 1 hour, 1.5 hours that I show up in church is enough for Jesus. That's a lack of desire. That's a lack of passion. And that's why you don't see growth. You don't see development. You don't see maturity. And you see people coming through the door over the years, 5, 10 years in the same building, hearing the word of God, but they're not going deeper into the next level. Why? Because there is never a desire to get to know him. They are just, okay, you know, I just want to stay at the, you know, at the boundary, you know, so that when anything happens, I just get him. That's not good enough, people of God. I challenge you today that you develop a strong desire to see Jesus, because that's the only way to be able to go to the next level of your engagement with him. And that's what he desires. Now, so we see Zacchaeus here, and of course, Zacchaeus did not realize how much Jesus actually valued this desire. He didn't know about the fact that Jesus actually knew about his desire all along. Somebody says, so, but how do you know that Jesus knew about it all along? Why? Because when you get into verse number 5, you will see the action of Jesus. The Bible says in verse 5 of Luke chapter 19, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Somebody say, but that's a coincidence, that's an accident. No, it was never an accident. It was never an accident. Jesus looked up and saw him. How do you know it's not an accident? Look at what the Bible says. And said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, question, how did he know his name? Who introduced Zacchaeus to him? This tells you, people of God, that desire had connected with the heart of Jesus even when Zacchaeus was in the crowd. And this just created an opportunity. So when Jesus got there, the attraction of the desire was so strong that Jesus was not able to pass and move forward. He called him, Zacchaeus, calm down. No, Zacchaeus would have been shocked to his bones because he had never met Jesus, but the strong desire had connected them at the heart level. And I'm saying to you, people of God, the reason why you are not growing deeper with God and expanding in your territory in terms of spiritual maturity is simply because the strong desire is just not there. Because if that desire comes upon you, if you are having that strong desire, there is a way God connects with you amidst the crowd and single you out for a relationship. There was no other person in that crowd that Jesus wanted to take it to the next level with. No. But Zacchaeus, He called him to come down. And it wasn't to have a handshake, you know, presidential handshake, you know, prime minister handshake. No, it was to take it deeper. Zacchaeus had no idea about what Jesus was thinking, but Zacchaeus was going to experience something that would change his life forever. Now, there was one other thing that Zacchaeus did not realize. He did not realize that Jesus was going to take it to the next level. He was okay with that superficial, you know, ephemeral, fellowship with Jesus. But Jesus said, no. I want to take it to the next level. I'm sure you've got a house. Let's go to your house. Now, the greatest honor you can do to anyone is to say, let me go to your house. Now, that time, not now, because people have to invite you to come, you know. You can't imagine pastor saying, I'm going to your house today. No, pastor, you're not coming to my house. It's messed up, you know. But the greatest honor this man could have experienced was Jesus actually invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. Don't forget, a chief tax collector. Wow. But the desire in his heart broke through all of those barriers and obstacles. And Jesus says, we're taking this to the next level. And Jesus went with him into his house, and of course he had a conversation with him, and he started showing him, and the Bible says, the conclusion of that is that today, in verse number 9, salvation has come to this house. Why? Because there was an immediate transformation in the life of this man. How do you mean? Because if you look at it, because of our time, we won't have the time to go into the details. In verse number 8, he recognized and referred to Jesus as Lord. He didn't call him teacher. He didn't call him rabbi. He called him as Lord. You are master. Means I'm a disciple. I'm going to follow you. As a matter of fact, as from today, my life has changed completely. If I have cheated anyone, I'm going to pay them back fourfold. I will restore them fourfold. Why? Because a transformation has taken place. This man has been taken to another level of fellowship with Jesus. I'm challenging you, people of God. Let there be a strong desire in you to go beyond this ephemeral, once in a week kind of an encounter. That's how, even if you show up on Sunday anyway, you know. Let it go beyond that. Because what he proposes, what God wants, is something deeper than you are experiencing right now. It's something deeper. It's something more transformational. But you couldn't go to the next level because you don't have your cup, as it were, is not empty. There's no strong desire in your heart. And so that's why it has stayed at this infantile level over the years. But Jesus desires more. Because seeing him is becoming like him. And that's what I'm going to round up this with it this morning. Jesus has not invited us to come and see him just for the funfare of it. He actually wants to take us to a deeper level. And that's why this man began to refer to Jesus as Lord. And all of a sudden, you begin to see the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in his life in the sense of, you know, willing to give away. Even multiple fold of what he actually has cheated people, gained from people by his practice. I'm saying, people of God, that the more you see Jesus, the more of him you become like, and the more of him people begin to see in you. Now, you know, I asked the question the other time, why would Jesus actually want to take it to the next level? I mean, because that was not what this man actually planned for initially. It's simple. God is not okay with the casual, you know, borderline knowledge that we have of him. Jesus is not impressed about that. He wants to take it to the next level. You know why? Because the more of him you see, the more of him you reflect. The more of him you see, the more of him you become. The more of him you are able to see, the more of him that is able to reflect and rub on you. This is what the Bible says, and I'm going to close with it in a short while. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I want you to please put it up, and then we'll see that together. Now, but before I read that, I just want to tell you about something I read not too long ago. The story of a couple of scientists that gathered together. In 1987, some scientists from the University of Michigan, they gathered together and they were going to study a phenomenon. And what they were going to study was the fact that they had discovered that when couples have been together for some years, they begin to look more and more alike. You know, I'm sure some of you have actually heard that before, you know, and some of you are terrified now because you don't want to become like your spouse, you know, physically, you know, that's okay. That's okay. But that's a theory. Now, their theory was, and they still cite that theory even till today. They came up with the idea that it appeared that decades of shared emotion between people result in some close resemblance, which is due to the wrinkles and the expressions on their faces. You know, because they share the same emotion, they have a similar expression, and over time, it appears that the muscles on their faces begin to, you know, to become like the same, you know. Now, the reason why I say that is simple. When we come to Christ, the reason why God brought us to Christ is not just because he wants to save our soul from hell. That's great. That's valid. But the reason why God brought us to Christ is because he wants us to reflect more of Christ. He wants him to reflect on us so that we will reflect more of him. To put it simply, it's because God wants to harvest more Jesuses. That's why he brought you and I in contact with him. And we're doing ourselves and God and the entire creation a disservice by staying the way we are, not looking exactly like the person that he has called us to come and meet. Now, look at what the Bible says in this place. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding us in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Powerful. We all, with unveiled faces. Unveiled faces means our faces are not covered. We see Jesus as he is. And the only way to see Jesus as he is to get closer to him. To get to know him the more. The more you know him, the more he reflects and rubs on you. The more people begin to recognize Jesus in you. The more you do less of talking about the fact that, don't you know I'm a Christian? You don't have to go. As a matter of fact, there is a problem if every occasion and every gathering you get to, you have to introduce yourself as a Christian before people recognize you as one. It's simply because you are not reflecting more of Jesus. Some of us have been believers for several years, and even our immediate families don't recognize us as Christians. We have to tell them and fill the form that we are Christians before they say, oh, yeah, you are one. Okay. Why? Because you're not reflecting him. And the reflection is a function of sin, and the sin is a function of the desire. You have to desire him to see him, and as you see him, you become like him. It goes this way. You believe, you behold, you become. Say it with me. You believe, you behold, you become. You believe in him, you see him more and more, and then you become like him. And then the last thing, you bear. It means you bear fruit. So you believe, you behold, you become. And you be. I'm challenging you, people of God, pump up this level of passion and desire for Jesus in your life and let him reflect more of himself through you. Let us pray.